Okay, stretch out your hand. Let's bless her. Father, we receive Kate as one who comes in your name. And I ask, Lord, that you would clarify in her heart and her mind what it is that you're saying of all the things that she's been preparing that give her peace to speak as you speak. Lord, bless her. Give her joy. Let her enjoy sharing what you've given to her to us. And Father, I ask too that you'd open our hearts to receive your word. Open our eyes freshly to see and open our ears freshly to hear. And soften our hearts to receive you, the King of Glory. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you very much. It's really, really nice to be here again. Lovely to be here among you. So I'm Kate from England. We can have the first slide up that will explain. Shucks. And I'm married to... Nah. Me and Susanna were hiking in Snowdonia, which is near where Kate and William live. And we decided we might have an accident because William flies the helicopters to rescue people there. But alas, we didn't have an accident and we didn't get rescued by Prince William, did we? No, what a shame. I'm married to Richard. We have three children. This is Susanna's, we've already introduced. We have Matthew in the middle, who's our eldest, Stephen, and there, Susanna. This was taken a couple of years ago. We also have a dog called Delilah, who's very, very ugly. We have how many guinea pigs? Five. Six guinea pigs. We did have two rats, but they died, fortunately. They were pet rats, not rats that go around the skirting boards and not that sort of rat. So it's great to be here with you. And as I'm just introducing ourselves, Susanna felt that she had a little word. So if you'd like to come up, a word of healing. So here's what Susanna's got to share.
I just feel that somebody has a pain in their lower back, and God wants to heal it today. So if that's you, I'd love to pray for you at the end.
Great. So if you have a pain in your lower back, please come and get some prayer. God wants to heal it. That's great. So that's a little bit about us. A couple of weeks ago, Charlie and Dave came to the International Leaders Conference over in Oxford, England, where we come from. And it was a great time. It was called Finding Our Voice. And it was all about how we can take the love of God to people, how we can find a voice to do that, and how we can talk to people about the love of God and for them to respond in faith. And Steve Thomas, who's the international leader of the network of churches we belong to, Salt and Light, he actually lives in Oxfordshire, and we actually work to him in the Oxfordshire churches. He had a great message, which was entitled Being a People of Conviction. Being a people of conviction. And he was talking about being convinced of what we speak about, and that actually, if we want to find a voice, we need to be convinced that what we have to say is worth hearing. And he said a very interesting thing as part of that, which really captured my imagination. He said that there are many things that we can get excited about in the Christian life, legitimate things, such as worship. It's wonderful to worship God, isn't it? I love worshiping God. Really appreciated that this morning. We can get excited about many things. He said, but there's one thing that heaven rejoices in, and that is when lost people are found. It's one thing that heaven rejoices in. And he's referring to the stories in Luke 15, which I'm sure many of you are very, very familiar with, about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And Jesus is telling these stories. What's happening is he's with a bunch of sinners, with a bunch of tax collectors. Now, I have to be careful. I used to be a tax collector, so I genuinely did. I was a value-added tax collector. But I don't think I was like the tax collectors were viewed in the New Testament. At least I hope I wasn't viewed like that, because they were very much outsiders. They were scum, basically. That's how people saw them. So Jesus is surrounded by this group of people made up of this type of sinner, as it were, and he's teaching them, and he's interacting with them, he's friends with them, he's welcoming them. And then the religious leaders are grumbling. Why does he associate with these sinners and tax collectors, and he even eats with them? How awful. He even eats with them. And it's in this context that Jesus tells the three stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And you'll recall the story of the lost sheep, that the shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them wanders off and he leaves 99 and he goes and finds the one that's got lost and he brings it home on his shoulders. And then he rejoices and has a party. And the Bible says, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. It's the same with the coin. The woman has 10 coins and she scours the house. I once heard it said that it was actually quite an important detail. It was a woman who lost the coin and she looked in very great detail all through the house. I don't know whether you guys are the same as guys in England. At least my husband is like this. Maybe I'm painting you all with the wrong brush. But if he's looked for something, that means he's kind of made a vague glance. Maybe, you know, oh no, I don't think it is in the worship area, dear. Whereas a woman is going to go and look all round and on the floor and behind things and move things and so forth. So she's had a really long and detailed search and she finds the coin very valuable to her and she calls her neighbours together, has a party. And the Bible says, in the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Somebody who had lost their value and now is given value because they're found by Jesus and heaven rejoices. And the lost son squanders his inheritance that he asked for early on wild living, comes to his senses and decides to go home to his father, not even worthy to be his son anymore, decides he'll try to be the servant and that will be the best he can expect. But of course, the father has different plans and the father welcomes him back with open arms, a beautiful picture of what God does when we repent, when we decide we've gone our own way for too long and it's time to come back to the Father, and he welcomes us in. And he says to the older brother, the father in the story, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And that's worth rejoicing in, isn't it? That's worth having a party over. Okay, my title today I've described it as, let heaven fill your thoughts. Let heaven fill your thoughts. It comes from Colossians 3, and the three stories are just going to come up as a quote on the next PowerPoint. No, sorry, we've gone too far. I beg your pardon. Could you just go back one? There, that's great. Thank you. So, yes, these are the things we are... they're describing the rejoicing over the things that were lost and are now found. So I'm speaking on let heaven fill your thoughts. And this is from a verse in Colossians 3. And it says this, since you've been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only of things down here on earth. Let heaven fill your thoughts. And I want to talk about three things that we should fill our thoughts with to do with heaven. And the first one is heaven's priorities. There we go. Heaven's priorities, to see lost people saved. That's heaven's priority. And that's our priority as well, if we want to have heaven fill our thoughts. This chap here is a guy called Keith. He belongs to our church. Now, you can't see very well in the picture, but he is actually covered from head to toe in tattoos. If he were to take his shirt off in front of you, you'd find he has the most amazing scene on the back. It's a Native American scene on the back. He has eagles. He has all sorts all over him. We love him to bits. He was a dustman, and you can see he has very big hoop earrings, which are sort of have dragged his ears down over the years. So he's quite a character. He's well known on our local housing development, and he's now part of our church. And I think that last time Rich was here, he would have told you his story. And I just want to briefly recap on that story, and then I want to bring it up to date, because God doesn't stand still, does he? Things always move on, and more people are found by him and come into his family. So Keith is married to Margaret. They've been married just over 50 years. And at the time their first child was born, he was sadly stillborn. He was born with the umbilical cord wrapped around his neck and it strangled him. It was obviously a devastating time for the newlywed couple who were looking forward to starting a family. But Keith decided that he was going to pray subsequently to that. He wasn't a Christian, but he decided that every night he was going to pray by his bed and ask God that that wouldn't happen again in his family. He was going to ask God that his children and his grandchildren were all going to be born safely. And then they went on to have three children, Andy, Chris, and Sharon. Then if you fast forward to around 18 years ago, so he prays this for years and years, every night by his bedside. About 18 years ago, his son Andy was in the hospital with his wife, who was expecting their youngest child, and she was delivered at 26 weeks, and it was a very serious situation. It was touch and go whether the little daughter would survive. Andy's a big bloke. He's a boxer, actually, and he's got big hands, but the little girl would fit on the palm of his hand. And he wasn't a Christian. And they said, well, we can save your wife, but we don't know whether your daughter will survive. So in despair, he went into the college chapel, and he prayed. He didn't know what else to do. And he heard an audible voice, the voice of God, saying, she's going to be all right. And then he felt a hand on his shoulder, and there was nobody else in the chapel. He felt physically a hand on his shoulder, reassuring him. And sure enough, the daughter did survive, and she's now grown up. And so he decided he was going to try and find out about the God who'd saved his daughter. He went on something called an Alpha course, you may be familiar with, a course trying to find out more about Christianity. And during the course of that, he got to know the God who saved his daughter. He became a Christian. It was a wonderful moment. Then nothing more happened in the family for about 10 years. So Andy's a Christian, but nobody else is. And then all of a sudden, his brother Keith, his brother Chris, Keith's other son, he became a Christian too. That's another great story, but I haven't got time to tell it you right now. And then Chris, who'd just become a Christian, got baptized. And Keith came along to the baptism. And then the following week, he came back to church, and he was waiting in the car park for Rich. And he said, Rich, do you think I can join your church? Now, wouldn't that be great if you turned up and there was somebody in the car park saying, can I join your church? Of course, Rich said, yes. I don't know why he thought he wasn't going to be able to join the church. I don't know. He was a bit scared, obviously. So he came in and loved it. And then Rich went round to have a cup of coffee with him the following week. And Keith told him about praying every night to God, about God saving his children and his grandchildren, saving their lives and that they'd be born safely. And all Rich had to do was say, well, Keith, you've been praying to God for a long time now, over 40 years. Would you like to know God as a friend? Would you like to know him as a friend? And Keith smiled and he said, I thought you might ask me that. And he said, the answer's yes. And so Keith was born again at that point. He started his own friendship with God, and he's gone from strength to strength ever since. That's heaven's priority, saving people like Keith and Andy and Chris, and I'll tell you more about the family in a few moments. So I just want to tell you a bit of a personal story at this point. I want to take you back to when I was a student, so that was actually quite a long time ago now. I was a student, and I was studying German. I really enjoyed studying German, and as part of the course, I had to go abroad for a year. And so as part of that, I had to go on an orientation weekend to sort of get used to being in Germany, and I was going to go and teach English and so forth. There were a load of students who went together, and on the coach, I was a new Christian, and on the coach, I met somebody who I thought had real potential to be the man of my dreams. As you do. Okay, so he had real potential to be the man of my dreams. But I was a Christian, and I was used to praying about decisions, and I knew I should pray about it. And I kind of knew deep down God was going to say, nah, he isn't the man of your dreams, actually. He wasn't a Christian. And God was saying in this situation, actually, do you know what? That's going to take you way off course. This isn't the right relationship for you. And I kind of knew, but I didn't want to acknowledge it. I kind of didn't want to go that way, and I tussled. It was a bit like a tug of war. Do you have tugs of war here? Yeah? Something you're familiar with. Andy and Keith are really good on tug of war teams, actually, because they're so big. Anyway, that's an aside. So this is tug of war. Do I go God's way? Do I say no to this potential relationship? Or do I kind of think, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do what I want. And, you know, I do kind of want this. So there was this big tussle going on, but I was praying, and I went into the chapel at the conference centre, and there was a beautiful stained glass window in the chapel, and in the middle of the chapel were these words from John 12. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. I'm reading that from the New Living Translation. And I just knew that God was saying, this is a time to die to your own plans, die to yourself, and trust me that I will bring something good out of this. And it was a tough choice, but God helped me. And I look back and I think, thank you, God. It was the right choice. I'm so thankful that you helped me make that decision and you helped me take the right track. Tom Wright, who you may have heard of, who is a bishop in the Church of England, written quite extensively. He says about this verse, Jesus is talking about his own unique death here, but he's also calling us to follow. He's pioneering a route for us to follow. And I think there is a route for us to follow here. It's a kingdom principle that actually death to ourselves leads to life. And in this verse, I love how it says, it will be a plentiful harvest of new lives. Because there is something about aligning ourselves to heaven's priorities that can be a bit painful sometimes. We're not always very good at other people's priorities, are we? I don't know whether you've noticed that. Any of you parents notice that in your kids? That they're not always very good at aligning themselves to your priorities either, or other people's priorities. I think your mums will relate to this. A couple of years ago, it was the week before Christmas. And I don't know about you, but in my house, the week before Christmas is not the most peaceful week of the year, certainly not for me. There's a massive long list of things to be got through. And our Stephen, our middle child, came to me and he said, Mum, he said, will you take me out? And he's really into photography. Can I go on a trip and do some photography? And will you come with me and take me in the car? And I said, well, Stephen, I said, I've got loads of things to do. He said, oh, what's that then? And I thought, what? You don't get it, do you? You don't get what it's like being a parent. Well, I suppose you wouldn't, but the week before Christmas, you know? And it's a bit like that sometimes with other people's priorities, isn't it? We don't always kind of get what's going on. And we don't always get that actually about God's priorities. But it's something, it's a challenge for us really. So let me bring you up to date with Keith's story. I want to tell you about his daughter, Sharon. We've known Sharon for a long while. She's kind of come to church events, church socials and things like that, but never committed herself to a friendship with Jesus. Sometime over the summer, though, that changed. She had a dream. God does speak to people in dreams quite frequently, probably more frequently than we realize. And in the dream, she saw Jesus in the dream, and Jesus was beckoning to her and welcoming her. But then she noticed there was a massive divide. There was like a chasm between her and Jesus. And then she woke up. So she comes to church with Andy, her big brother. And at the end of the meeting, Andy, he's the boxer, he says, come over here, he said, God's up to something. So this is exciting. What's God doing over here? And then Sharon explains the dream, and then we have a new pastor called Chipper, and he went through to explain the chasm is because there's a gap between us and God because of the wrong things we've done. But Jesus is the bridge over that chasm, and you can know Jesus as a friend. And she became friends with God at that point. She said sorry for the wrong things that had caused that chasm to come up in her life, and she was saved, and it was a wonderful moment. The story goes on, and over the weekend I'm going to tell you a little bit more. Ladies, I'm going to tell you about her son Matt, who also is now born again and a friend of God, and how he met a girl called Charlotte. And I'll tell you Charlotte's story. She came from a very, very broken background. And about a month ago, Matt and Charlotte got engaged. And I'll tell you, actually, it was very romantic. So I'll tell you the romantic story over the women's retreat. There's not time for it now. But God has done a wonderful, wonderful thing in that family. So I'm just going to say on that, does what God want to challenge your priorities to become heaven's priorities? Okay, number two, heaven's mercy. Let heaven fill your thoughts. This is obviously a fountain. And I love this image of God's mercy being like a fountain. Could we have the words of the hymn up, please? I don't know. Do you know this hymn? You're familiar with it? It's a wonderful hymn, isn't it? Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. This comes from the Welsh Revival. We don't live that far from Wales, and in the early 20th century, there was a wonderful revival there. And let me read you a little bit about it. Just after 11 o'clock on Wednesday evening in 1904, a solo voice rang out with the hymn, "Here is love vast as the ocean." Maybe 1,000 people were in Ebenezer Baptist Church in Abertillery at the time. Leaning over the galleries, packing every pew and squeezing into every spare corner, they'd been here for more than 4 hours in a service of intense emotion. Meetings like this were taking place across Wales night after night with fervent prayer and passionate singing and similar disregard for the clock. They both excited and appalled, left many puzzled and some frightened, but it was reckoned that in a little over a year, 100,000 people had made a new commitment to Jesus Christ. 100,000 people. For a period, whole communities changed as men and women found themselves drawn into a powerful experience of God. In fact, it's said, and this is actually verified, many of the men worked down the mines, and the pit ponies who pulled the trucks didn't work anymore because they didn't understand the instructions they were being given because they weren't sworn at anymore. So men and women found themselves drawn into a powerful experience of God, and sparks from their awakening were soon to ignite fires in more than a dozen other countries. And the hymn that soloist struck up spontaneous about love vast as the ocean was heard so often that it became known as the love song of the revival. I just love that image, don't you? In Revelation 21, it says, "To all who are thirsty, I'll give freely from the springs of the water of life." And in John 4, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well, who was an outcast of society, she had 5 husbands and the man she was living with was not her husband. In that society, that would have made her a complete outcast, passed from man to man. But Jesus reveals that he's the Messiah. And he says to her, "Anyone who drinks this water," that's the water at the well, "will soon be thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." And that's what Jesus offered to that woman at the well, and she responded to his mercy. And it changed her, but it also changed her village forever as the villagers met Jesus as well. And the thing is, we still see this today, that Jesus breaks into situations again and again and again with his mercy and with his love. Some of you might be familiar with the Journeys DVDs. I don't know. I think you've shown maybe one or two snippets from them over time. They're a series of true life stories about God intervening in people's lives. And in the first one, there's a family called the Holmes family, and the husband is suffering from an incurable brain tumour. And it looks at how the family are coping with this situation and how they're preparing for the fact that the husband will die soon and how faith makes a difference to the hope they have. But there's a follow-on to this, because he didn't die. At least he didn't die then. What happened was he went back to the doctors. He deteriorated and deteriorated. And they found that he had scarring on the brain from the chemotherapy, which was slowly growing and slowly making him deteriorate. So it was a very slow and painful death that he was looking at. Sue, his wife, eventually went into a very deep depression, as you can imagine, can't you? She was actually about to leave him. They had 4 young children. She couldn't cope anymore. And just as this was about to happen, she received a phone call from a woman that she hardly knew. And the woman said, "How are you doing?" And Sue said, "I'm not coping. I'm not all right." In fact, I think she swore down the phone. And then the woman said about 20 times to her, "You've been so on my heart. I've been praying for you. And God says you're going to get through this." And she said it about 20 times. "You're going to get through it. God says you're going to get through it." And Suzanne Holmes says she put the phone down and she said, "I'm not an idiot. I know that was you, God. I know that was you breaking in right at the moment when I needed it most, right in my very hour of despair. You used somebody I hardly knew and it changed things and it turned things around." And she didn't leave and she supported her husband. Her husband died a couple of years ago now. But he died in peace and he died in faith and he's now in heaven. You see, we still see Jesus breaking into people's lives and he uses us. That's the wonderful thing. So my question on this is, how does God want you to show mercy? Or it might even be, is God reaching out to you in his mercy today? If you haven't got a friendship with God, you're not certain whether you have a friendship with God. Maybe he's reaching out to you in his love and his kindness today. That can change. You can become friends with God. God has made it simple for that to happen. Number 3 is all about heaven's joy. Last time, Rich told you the story of Aaron and Alija. They're friends of ours. They're in our church. Aaron is actually Keith's grandson. And Alija, well, she was a refugee from the Congo. She came to Britain when she was very young. She didn't know her parents, really. Her mother died when she was very young. She didn't really know her father. And it was a very difficult situation. She would say of herself, she didn't know what love was. She'd not really experienced love in her life. It was hard for her. She was in care, so she was a ward of the state, and she had foster parents who were okay, but didn't really show her the love that she needed. But she loved dancing, and our church supports a charity. In fact, it started a charity that provides activities for children and young people on the housing development where we live. And one of the things we do is dancing, and she loved dancing, so she came to the dancing club. And then she met a lady called Katie, and Katie started to reach out to her and started to show her love and started to care about the details of her life. She befriended her. It wasn't hard, actually. She befriended her. All she did was love her. And then one day, in fact, it was November 2005, I can remember it very vividly. Alija came to church and afterwards she said, "I want to be baptized." She'd seen something and we explained, well, baptism is about acting out the fact that you've become a friend with Jesus. Would you like to be that friend? And she said, "Yes, I would." And she gave her life to Jesus. And this is what she said subsequently. "I realized that God was missing in my life. I got to know that Christianity isn't about a religion, but a relationship with Jesus. When I asked Jesus into my life, I felt so happy I couldn't stop laughing." And she laughs all the time now. She's fantastic in the praise and worship. She's hands up and all sorts. She's brilliant. She's full of life. "It was the best thing I'd ever done. I got baptized and joined God's family. It was a really moving moment. I felt precious and loved. Jesus has healed my pain." Then she met Aaron. Just as I left, can we have the next slide? She gave birth to beautiful baby, Zach. This is actually a picture of me holding him. That's my hand there. It was wonderful. Church rallied round and made meals and did all the things that church is good at, supporting her because she hasn't got a family of her own to support her. We are her family, and she's doing brilliantly. She's doing absolutely fantastically. She's a brilliant mum. Now she's saying she wants more children. It's just wonderful. It's just wonderful what God has done. And that's Jesus bringing joy into her life. That's what relationship with God does. It's not religion. Religion wouldn't do that. Religion would give you a list of do's and don'ts that you probably couldn't match up to any of them, really, over the course of your life. But relationship with God restores. It brings joy, deep joy, into your life that nothing else can. And this is what heaven rejoices in. This is what the angels have a party about. People like Elijah being restored. People like Aaron being restored. And now Zach has a different heritage than he ever would have had, had he been Elijah's child without that happening. Very, very different heritage for Zach. And he will grow up surrounded by the love of God. He will grow up actually knowing what love is, where Elijah didn't. So here's my question on this. What do you rejoice in? And is it the same as what heaven rejoices in? So, Steve threw out the challenge to us at the conference, and I guess I throw that out as well today, that there are many things we can get excited about, but only one thing that heaven rejoices in, and that's to see lost people saved. I wonder where you are at with this. I wonder if you may be even at a point of decision like I was. Was I going to go for this man of my dreams who wasn't really? Or was I going to go God's way? Of course, it can be all manner of decisions, not just relationships. We face that time and again in our lives, but we do face it at key points, especially when we have not been Christians for very long. Sometimes there's a little bit of a testing time that we walk through that can be intensely painful for us. But once we've walked through it and made those choices, then we come out the other side and we come into all that God has for us. And it's wonderful and it's so worth it. You might even be at that situation right now. And if you are, we'd love to pray with you. Or maybe you're wanting some support on these questions for your life. Does God want to challenge your priorities? Does he want to use you to show mercy? Does he want to change what you rejoice in? Is it the same as what heaven rejoices in? Or are you a person who's grown up with religion and maybe never found a friendship with God? Do you just think that Christianity is to do with keeping a bunch of rules and regulations and trying to be good, and you know deep down you're not, because none of us are. None of us are perfect. Because if that's your experience, I want to tell you it doesn't need to be your experience, because that's not what God is like. God is like the Father who opens his arms to the Son to come back. He's like Jesus in the dream that Sharon had. I welcome you. Come over here. I want to get rid of the divide that's between us. I don't want that. That's not what Jesus wants. He doesn't want a divide. He's done everything so that we don't have to live with that divide. So if that's your situation this morning, I'd love to chat with you, because you don't need to live according to lots of rules and regulations. You can live in a friendship with God, and you can have joy, and you can have love, and you can have mercy in your life. You can be like the sheep that the shepherd goes after and brings home on his shoulders and rejoices because he's brought him home. Charlie.